Well, good morning once again, and happy to be in this service with you today. Happy to be sharing today. This is our Vision Sunday for 2019. Hopefully you have your notes, and I'm going to be diving right into that in just a moment. Prayer and fasting this week was so good. Thank you for joining us in that. Wow, our prayer meetings on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. It was just a really rich time. Such a stirring in the atmosphere of the prayer meetings, and I know that there's just really, really awesome things God is setting up in this new year. So excited for that. Wanted to just highlight that we are starting Life Track next Sunday. There's a place to sign up. It's an event, a dinner, where you can learn about the heart behind New Life Church and all that we do, and really, what does growth look like here? What are the steps that I take? What's my next step? We want to help you discover that, so please note that. And as we get into this morning's message, I want to just, you know, not do an exhaustive like review of where we've been. In fact, I want to hardly do anything, but I just want to briefly mention, we know that last year's word, Pastor Isaac highlighted that just a couple Sundays ago. It was momentum. He shared a testimony about that. And the Lord was speaking a season and a year of momentum. And I really believe that when we go into a new year, like those words are still operational, but there's a different emphasis that the Lord brings. He was speaking restoration as well. I wanted to mention also that over the decade that we're still in, the last year of this decade, oh my goodness, can you believe it? Seems like we just had Y2K and all this. It's 2019, man, and it's like it's going to be 2020 this time next year. It's an incredible to think about, but the Lord spoke to us this would be a decade of double, and Isaiah 61 verse 7 says, for your shame, or instead of your disappointment, you will have double. And then recently we had a word last November, Miles was sharing, and we've had some different highlights around that about new life, new warfare, and a new wineskin. You guys remember that. So those are some things that the Lord has been highlighting for us. And today there are several emphases or themes that the Lord has been speaking into my heart for 2019. So I want to just pray and then we'll dive right in. So Father, thank you this morning for this time that we have as a people. I want to thank you for everyone that's here in the room today. I thank you, Lord, for your unique and special purpose over our house, over our lives. Lord, that no one has ever forgotten, Lord, that you are the one who is faithful to complete the good thing that you have begun in us. I pray that that confidence would just grow in our hearts today, that we would be confident that you are faithful, Lord, to complete what you started. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear personally and as a house what you're saying over this next season. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share from three different pictures in the Bible today, three different word pictures, three different highlights that are over this year. And they don't all like directly connect. This is not like a tidy, neat sort of like three-point sermon. There are three different pictures that I feel like God is highlighting for this season. So the first one is found in Isaiah 43. And as you see there in your notes, you already have the hard work done for you. I've already filled in the first blank. Behold, I will do a new thing. So point number one is, behold, I will do a new thing. Isaiah 43 and verse 18 is where I'd like to pick up sharing about this. And, you know, this is a pretty familiar passage for people that have read the Bible. It's one of those kind of Old Testament passages that gets revisited. But I feel such a fresh word out of this for this season. So it says this, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it, or will you not see it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Amen. I don't know if the sound, I was going to talk to the sound guy. Could get a little bit more on this when he comes back. That'd be great. Verse 18 is like so interesting to me because it's like the Bible is full. It is absolutely full of exhortations and reminders to not forget, to remember. And in this verse is saying, I want you to not remember. Isn't that, I don't know, it's one of those things to me that just, it's funny. Like, even the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to remembrance what Jesus has said. The Bible says we're stirred up by way of remembrance. We do the Lord's table when we do communion in remembrance of him. But here, he's saying something a little bit different. He's saying, don't make the things of old, your conversation, your mental focus, the thing that you're just fixated on. Even though there's so many exhortations to remember, the scripture is saying here, don't keep going over old history. Don't keep going looking, don't keep looking back. Like, it's one thing to remember and let it prophesy hope into your present and future, but it's another thing to just have a backward focus where you're always looking in the rear view mirror. You're always woulda, shoulda, coulda, regret, looking back, what could have been or what was or the good old days. God is saying, you know, it's time, like, don't consider the things of old. Don't keep remembering and going over old history. You can be so focused on what's behind you that you miss what's happening right in front of you. That's an amazing, you know, it's an important exhortation to us here. Don't be so focused on what's happened that you miss what's happening. Don't be so narrowly focused on what God has done that you miss what God is doing. If you're focused on the past, you can't be present in the now. Not really. You know those moments where your mind is somewhere else, but your body is right there? And people that know you well are like, hey, where are you right now? Because your mind is somewhere else. Your heart is somewhere else. You're distracted in that sense. Verse 19 is saying, behold, I will do a new thing. So this is a time to pay attention. I want to read this passage, expanding both before, back to verse 16 and down to verse 21. We're going to look at this in the Message translation. It says, this is what God says. The God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path through pounding waves, the God who summons horses and chariots and armies, they lie down and then can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Wild animals will say thank you, the coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for my people I choose, the people I made especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert, be present. You know, this behold was a theme in December, and it's remember, it's about paying attention. It's about noticing. I was thinking about this. New Year's week, we were up in Tahoe, and we love to go up there. That we always go up there after Christmas and spend some time snowboarding or hiking or skiing or just having some time with family and friends and hanging out. And we were driving from Incline Village in Nevada over to Kings Beach, California, crossing the state line there. And we had been up sledding on Mount Rose. And, you know, when you cross the state line, there's a few casinos and restaurants, and it's kind of like, don't blink or you'll miss it. It's like there's like one stoplight. Yes, you know what I'm talking about? North Lake Tahoe? Okay, anyway. All of a sudden, you're in California. And I had recently heard that they have bands that play there. And we were like, maybe there's something we can do tonight. Some family-friendly show or something. Maybe I even said, like, maybe the Beach Boys will be playing there or something like that. So you never know, right? It's Tahoe. And so we're driving through, and we come to the stoplight, and I look up on this sign, and it says, Boombox Tonight. And I remembered that Boombox is the name of the band of my very close childhood friend, Zion McKay, Godshall McKay. I'm going, no way. Could it be? I told everybody in the car, that's Zion's band. I mean, Zion is somebody I've known since I was like 10 years old, okay? But I haven't seen him in like 10 or 15 years. I'm in this church because of Zion. Zion's mom and dad were on staff here, and I came to a Sunday night service visiting the church with them. That's how I came to this church. His parents spiritually mentored me and discipled me. A lot of you guys, or some of you at least know, remember from way back, David and Donna McKay. So I saw that. I'm like, no way. I've got to just try this. So I messaged him on Facebook, And he responds right back. And he puts us on the guest list. Now, we don't have no idea what the show is going to be. We're like, whatever. I just want to go see my friend Zion. It's like a late thing. I don't think they were on until, it was like past our bedtime. We're like, we don't care. We want to go. So he invited us like backstage to like their green room before the show. And it was so special, really. He had his band manager like filming when Rachel and I and my sister Kara, when we walked out and Zion saw us, he had like his manager film the whole thing because we haven't, again, seen each other in like 12 years. And we just spent like 45 minutes connecting and catching up, and it was just so good. You know, it's pretty special to be around somebody that's known you literally like most of your life. Like they really know you. They know you from when you were a kid. And we had just crazy kid stories we were talking about and just kind of, you know, not enough time to totally catch up, but just so good to reconnect. And I had this sense like it was such a divine setup. It was so awesome to reconnect. And my dad's here this morning, and my dad and David and Donna, and they all had, my dad planted a church in Petaluma, an awesome church called Petaluma Four Square Church way back in the late 70s and early 80s. And David and Donna had come and done outreach, and our families had just been friends. My brother was on Zion soccer team. It was just a lot of history, right? But it was awesome to reconnect, and I had the sense that it's like a divine setup, and I feel like God's going to do something out of that still, really. It was really cool. But as we went through that little state line, one stoplight community on North Lake Tahoe, what if I just didn't look up at that sign? What if I'd been looking in the rearview mirror? What if I was just like, what are we going to have for dinner? Or what if I looked down and was messing with the radio at the stoplight? What if I did something besides look up at that sign? Well, we would have missed the moment. And it's not that the sign was hiding. It's a pretty big sign there. And usually it says like, I've read it before, it usually says like 333 casino breakfast buffet something, something, something. Like something that gets you in the doors or whatever. And but I've driven through there so many times. And like usually I don't bother with looking at the signs in that town. We're kind of just passing through. But this time I looked up. And what I'm trying to say is I'm so glad that I paid attention to that. There's new things that God's doing, and they're right in plain sight. They're kind of hiding in plain sight. And we need, if we have a renewed expectation that God is doing something new, we are going to be aware when those moments come where God kind of hits us over the head and says, boombox, or this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm speaking. We're going to be aware of it because we were expecting it. And I feel like in this word today, God is wanting to lay a platform for us to be prepared for the new thing that he wants to do. We need to set our expectations in the right way. Can you say amen? Now, follow me on this. In verse 16, we read that in the message, God refers to the thing that he did right before telling them, I'm going to do something new. He said, I'm the God, basically, that opened up the Red Sea. I'm the God that made a pathway through the waters. And then he says, I'm going to do a new thing. He said, I'm the same God, same anointing, same eternal purpose, but I'm going to move in a new way. The God who made a way through the sea is now going to make a way through the desert. In former times, God parted the Red Sea and made it dry. Now, God was going to move in the desert and make it wet with fresh water. The new thing wasn't about making a sea dry. It was about making the desert soaking wet. He was going to put a river in the desert, not part the Red Sea. It's different. So if you're like, God, I'm here. I want you to part the Red Sea like you did before. And you're looking at it and you're standing on the shore of the Red Sea believing God. Like, I feel like we do this, okay? We're like, God, you did this. And look, it's not bad to pray, do it again, or sing it. It's good. But we need to also understand that God has unique ways that he moves in unique seasons. And we can't limit him to what he's already done. He wants to move in fresh ways. Pay attention to what he's doing now. Don't stand at the Red Sea waiting for God to part it while he's moving over in the middle of the desert a couple miles to the left. I mean, you can stand at the Red Sea with a rod, the rod of Moses. You can stretch forth your rod just like the Bible says. You can read the story. You can do that while singing, I believe. I'll see you do it again. You can do all of that. You can be out there believing. Seriously, with good intent. But what's really needed is for you to be present and alert to what God is doing now. And he said in this passage, what I'm doing now is not that. That was good. And I did that. I'm the God that did that. But the God that did that is now going to do this. It's something different. It's something new. I'm going to bring a river into the desert. They're both miraculous, but they were different things. The former things referring to Egypt. Now God's speaking about a return from Babylon, which hadn't even happened yet. They hadn't even gone into exile into Babylon. Not really when Isaiah gave this word, but it's something that they were going to need to hear. The road through the wilderness, that's clarity on the path forward. The rivers in the wilderness, you can't cross a desert without water. You know, it's interesting, they consider Israel a land bridge that connects a lot of the, you know, like Middle East. If you were going to go from, say, Iraq or Iran down to Egypt, you wouldn't go straight across the desert. You couldn't do it because there's no water for your animals. You'd have to go across the land bridge, which is in Israel, where there's water to get down there. And God's saying something. He's saying, I'm going to open up a way for my people to come back from exile, and I'm going to open up rivers in the desert. I'm going to give them what they need to get through that place back to where they belong. Okay? So I want to give a couple of just a little bit more around this. Point A is a way in the wilderness. Inside cover of your notes, a way in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is the place of transition. It's the place of wandering. We know it's a place where, you know, when you're in the wilderness, sometimes you feel like you're going in circles. Sometimes you feel like you're disoriented. And what God is saying and what he's highlighting for the season is, I will make a clear path through the wilderness for you into your promised land, into your purpose, into your inheritance. There is a road into his promises, into the prophetic words he's spoken over our house and over your life. There's a road into your destiny that he's like uncovering. It's like kind of been closed, like Highway 101 North. Like, you see them building it and it's so awesome. You're like, when on earth are you going to open up this freeway? I'm so tired of driving on San Antonio Road to get around traffic. And all of a sudden it's like, boom. And you're driving on the new road and you bypass all that old stuff. And you're like, yay. It's so much faster. It's so much faster. The wilderness is a transition time and a preparation time, and it's also a time of transformation. You see, when God speaks a word of promise, it initiates something inside of us. It initiates a preparation process so that we're ready, we're prepared internally to step into the word that he's spoken to us. There's a process that starts. And one of the things we read about, when you look at Isaiah 43, there's some other snapshots of this road and this river in Isaiah. It's not the only place you see it. If you go back to Isaiah 35, it's speaking about the same highway and the same river. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The way through the wilderness is a way of, everyone say it, holiness. Say it again, holiness. You know, most everyone wants God to bless them. They do. Most all of us would say, I want God to bless me. Even atheists would be like, yeah, I want God to bless me. Okay. That was a joke. Okay, so everybody wants God to bless them, but not everybody wants God to change them. But what I found in my walk with the Lord is they're a combo package. I found that they come bundled. Not just bundled. Like, they're inseparable. God's blessing comes with transformation. And if we refuse to change what we're doing, listen, it's a highway to holiness. If we say yes to the blessing but no to change, we're going to miss the on-ramp and stay circling. You see, every time God brings us like this, this invitation, he takes us from glory to glory and faith to faith and strength to strength, and there's new levels and there's new heights. And if we say no to change or repentance or no to growth, or we kind of resist because we're like, we don't want to embrace that word and what it's going to mean. We don't want to surrender. We're going to miss those on-ramps. I want you to see that in this season, like, God is like going to be on-ramping us into this highway. It's a place that's so much faster. It's so much more accelerated. And He's going to invite us into change and growth and repentance in certain areas. Those are actually the on-ramps onto that highway. And you can trust him because he's good, and he will withhold no good thing from his children, from those who walk uprightly. Like, there's a way in the wilderness coming to your life. And I want to encourage you right now to say yes when the Lord says, hey, this is the area of growth for you. Not to defend yourself, not to be like, well, no, I'm just going to stay here. I like my life. Like, everything God has for you is better than what you have right now. So there's like no logical reason, if we really know how good God is, no logical reason to stay stuck in our bad habits or stuck in our character growth areas. We need to say yes to him. Come on, somebody. That's a good word. Okay, so it's an on-ramp. So just know that. There's on-ramps. He's going to be on-ramping people into this way. The second thing he says, I'm going to make a way in the wilderness, a way through the wilderness, a way out of that circling and into purpose, and I'm going to bring rivers in the desert. Be as rivers in the desert. Now, rivers are places of extremes. They're places where water is scarce. The Lord says, I will make rivers in the desert, in a place that seems untouched by water. I'm going to bring the flow of my kingdom. I'm going to bring the flow of my spirit, a pure river from the throne of heaven. And this has to do with spiritual deserts. It has to do with communities. It has to do with neighborhoods. It has to do with places that seem untouched. God bringing the river of his spirit, hearts, lives, and communities that seem dry. God releasing revival into those unexpected places that seem untouched by the life flow of the river of God. Even the Lord was speaking to me, even to financial deserts, him bringing the river of his kingdom, the blessing of his kingdom into those places in our lives and through our lives to cause prosperity to happen. And John 7:38 gives a really interesting verse. Jesus said, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I want you to think about that. When Jesus is enthroned on your heart, there's a river that flows out of your life. And the living water that you've tasted becomes a spring of water in you and a river of God through you. So when God wants to release rivers in the desert, that means there are going to be times that he strategically places you, his people, in dry places. If there's a river in you, you're like, oh man. Listen, some of you are already in dry place. This is what the word is about. I'm not saying God's going to send you to your dry place. Maybe. But there's a reason. Because there's a river in you that he wants to spill out into that dry place and bring revival where it hasn't been before. And you might be wondering, my life feels dry. It feels kind of like, blah. There's a river inside of you God wants to release into that dry place where you are right now. There's a strategic reason that you're there. Come on and help me. Somebody help me. There's a strategic reason why you're there. He's doing a new thing. He's releasing rivers in the desert. And what I just hear the Lord saying is that he's about to dramatically increase that life flow of his spirit through us. That river through you. And I just want to encourage you to receive that word like he's doing a new thing. The exhortation is against looking in that rear view mirror and missing what's springing up. Now it's springing up in front of you right here. It's like time to stop looking elsewhere and like, okay, wow, God's doing that over there. God's doing that over there. Like, what's God doing right in front of us right here, right now? Let's step into that. Come on, say amen to that this morning. Okay, so that's kind of the first word picture I wanted to give for 2019. Now, along with that, I was praying about this the other day as I was preparing, and I just want to speak this to my wife, Rachel, who is so amazing and so lovely and carries such an incredible, beautiful anointing on her life. And we're going to be married 23 years in just a couple of days, couple of weeks. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an awesome 23rd year. And, you know, this, I was praying about this, and I just get kind of just caught up with the Lord. And I felt like the Lord really highlighted you in Isaiah 43, Rachel. And I don't want to give away your age or anything, but the Lord was just saying that whenever the 43rd year of your life comes, and before that 43rd year of your life ends, whenever that may be, could be a decade from now, only God knows. And Rachel's Facebook friends. No, it's plain. I just felt like the Lord, honestly, he was saying that you are going to be a prophetic token of this passage within that year of your life that there's a new thing that's going to spring forth and burst forth. It's not new to God. It may not even be totally new to you, but the timing of it and the release of it, it's going to be fresh and new and beautiful. So I bless you with that word. And in Jesus' name. All right. So I want to take you guys to the second passage. And this one's going to be a little bit shorter, I think. And I'm going to take more time to develop this, or somebody in our team will develop this more later on. But number two is God is taking stones and making them pillars in 2019. God is taking stones and making them pillars in 2019. The first point is God said, I'll do a new thing. Second point, God's taking stones, making them pillars. I'm basically taking phrases God dropped in my heart and just bringing them out to you guys. You're like, what on earth does that mean, Caleb? Stones, pillars, what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Let me explain from Genesis 28, verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And let me just say something about this and this whole message, a little commercial break here. We were praying this week. I don't feel like the things we're sharing today are like things that you should be starting to pray about like on December 30th, 2019. God, please do this before midnight tonight or tomorrow. Help me to step into this word. I feel like the Lord's going to do this early in the morning, early in the year. Like these are things that he wants to, he's already doing some of these things, and it's like, you know, he's making us aware. So let me give you the backdrop of the story. Jacob had journeyed, and he had stayed the night at a place that he would rename Bethel, which means house of God, because he had had an encounter with God at that place. And when Jacob arrived to this location, he took a stone from that place. The Bible says he made it a pillow. That's how well prepared he was with his camping gear. And that's how tired he was too. And he went to sleep laying on that rock. Have you ever been so tired that you just laid straight down on the ground and went to sleep? I've done it. And that night he dreamed a dream, not just a dream, not just REM sleep, but like he dreamed from the Lord. And in this portion of scripture, he saw a ladder connecting heaven and earth. And he saw angels going up and down. And he saw the Lord at the top of the ladder. And the Lord spoke a word to him from the ladder and said, Jacob, the ground that you're laying on right here, right now, it's yours. And it belongs to your offspring. And they are going to spread out. And they're going to break out. You're going to have so many kids. You're going to be so fruitful. There's going to be such abundance that north, south, east, and west, all of it is going to belong to you, Jacob, starting with the land you're laying on right here and right now. And Jacob, like, woke up in the morning. He's like, wow. This is I'm paraphrasing what he said, but this is what he said. God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. How awesome is this place? King James says, how terrible is this place? How awesome is this place? He says he was afraid. Wow. God is here. I didn't know it. Then he says this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that's where he took the stone that he laid on, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on it. This is all connected to the revelation of the house of God that we are. We are all a part of the house that Jesus is building. He's building his church. He's building his house. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. This is the first place the house of God is talked about in Scripture. What's unpacked here in these seminal verses really carries revelation throughout the entire Bible. So I wanted to give you that portion, give you that story, and now talk about the picture just for a moment. First of all, the stones, speak of every believer. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are living stones, stones that have been made alive, and we are being built together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're worshipers. We're these living stones. We're not dead stones. We're living stones being built into this spiritual habitation of God through the Spirit. So first of all, just the stones themselves speak of believers that have been made alive. But then we see Jacob set it up. That word, that phrase, set it up, be, it means to place, to appoint, to station. It's a picture of Jesus taking the stones and setting them in his body with different giftings, callings, anointings, and saying, okay, you're not just loosely laying there. You are being placed. You are being set. That is not a word of like being, you know, stuck and immobile. It's like when you find your place in God, you're released into freedom. It's the opposite. You're placed. He's saying, okay, you're being placed now. The next phrase, see, as a pillar. He set it up as a pillar. And the root word of that, it also means to station something. But a pillar is something that is able to bear weight. A pillar is something that can hold up structure. It can carry weight. It can, you know, with the other pillars together, carry the weight of that building as they are set upon the foundation. Other stones can find their place as well, and the house can be expanded and it can develop based on the infrastructure that's there as pillars are set. And the Lord is highlighting this, and he's saying this is a time where stones, believers in our house, and I believe beyond our house, but I'm addressing this first of all to New Life Church, stones within our house, people that are like, I love God and I'm here. Listen, that's good, but there is a calling on your life. You're not just a stone laying around the ground or in a big heaping pile somewhere. God is placing you, and he wants to place us as pillars, and that's part of the process of growing as a leader, growing as a believer, growing as somebody that are growing into our calling and purpose, but now being placed into the right place. It's something God is doing in this season. He's going to be just raising up and like shifting things and putting people where they belong in his house. And this is a supernatural structure I'm talking about, okay? Anything that we're trying to do in New Life Church structure organizationally, we want it to be modeled after supernatural structure, not just some church growth planning book, something or another, like these are the top 10 best practices. Like, I'm good. I love reading all that. I want to grow as a leader. I'm open to input. I want wisdom. We want to be versed in all that stuff, but we're looking for supernatural structure, not just organizational, like, best practices. We want both. I'll put it that way. So I don't want you to minimize yourself. If you're like, I'm just happily laying here in this big heap with these other rocks, and it feels so good, and we love God, and it's just we're all together. Yay. Yeah, well, the Lord wants to set you in your place in a greater way. Now listen to this, one more thing. D, he poured oil on that pillar. Oh, by the way, I want to say one more thing about the pillar. Go back real quick if you wouldn't mind. Thanks so much. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So I just wanted to say that. That's like a biblical thing. Like as we overcome in our lives, as the Spirit of God is working us and we step into victory, we step into growth, we start overcoming temptation in our lives and we start getting established in our walk with the Lord. The Bible says when we overcome, it's not just so we can stand there and say, I won. Like there's a victory in our life that gets shared with other people because we become a pillar in the house that God can build on and it can influence and affect other people around us. It's a shared victory with the house. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Okay, now D, he poured oil on it, which is a greater, it's a greater and a fresh anointing that comes with the placement. Like God anoints you for where he has placed you. Can you say amen? That's just the promise of God. Now, the house can't be built or expanded without pillars. So as the Lord grows us, he's going to be raising up more and more pillars and putting more and more leaders in their place in our house. And just expect the Lord to do new things with you in that way. He wants to put you into your sweet spot. He wants to place you into what he made you for. He's building his house. Now, on some point, we'll teach a little more on what that means. But for now, we're going to move on to the third thing. And these, again, are just phrases the Lord gave me as I prayed for this year. And I realize they all need a little explaining, but I'll just drop it on you to start with. Number three, it's time for a beach walk with Jesus. Some of you are like, yeah, well, Cancun, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Woo! Costa Rica. Oh, yeah, Hawaii. I'm ready for my beach walk, Jesus. Okay. Hey, maybe, I don't know. But listen, let me explain what this means while you're thinking of the beach. I really believe for many, the Lord's giving this invitation. And I want to take a look at John 21. And usually when I've preached out of John 21, I talk about the end part, Peter's restoration, but I want to focus on the first part. I'm going to read from verse number 1. I'm going to read a good chunk here. Follow along with me if you would. After these things, this is the last chapter in John, by the way. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. In this way, he showed himself. This was a new thing. It was a new way God was revealing himself. God wants to reveal himself in new ways. There's something that was kind of familiar about it, but something that was also brand new about it. Verse 2. Here's the guys that were there. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Do you ever know Nathanael was from Cana where Jesus did that miracle? Isn't that good to remember? It's good to know. Like some of these places where Jesus did a miracle, like there were apostles that came from there. All right. Anyway, Nathanael from Cana, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others that are unnamed. I don't know why they're unnamed. Maybe John forgot. He's like 98 when he's writing this. I don't know. He's like, it's coming. The other guys were there. All right. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Next verse. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, guys, hey boys, have you caught anything? Have you any food? And they answered him in unison, no. Next verse. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he's writing this, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He'd taken it off. He's working. And he put it on, and he plunged into the sea. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish, trying to row it to shore. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, Simon Peter went up after he had seen Jesus, and he helped them drag the net to land full of not just any fish. I want you to catch this. Full of large fish. And they were numbered 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here's what I want to show you now about this portion of Scripture, about this beach walk. Really, it's kind of like the whole beach encounter, all right? There was a time in the disciples' life after Jesus was risen and not yet ascended that they just didn't know what was next. Jesus, what's next for me? They knew they had to go to Galilee. They had all left Jerusalem. They had gone back home, back north. And it was like this in-between time. I'm not where I was, but I'm not yet where I'm supposed to be. And I know that Peter specifically wondered, is the run over? Like, that was awesome. But is the Lord through with me? I mean, he denied Jesus, by the way. Remember, is the Lord done with me? And so they're back where Jesus had first called them. And Jesus wasn't there, you know, to their knowledge, he wasn't there yet. Now, they had experienced incredible things in God. But they wondered, is it over? Is that it? Peter had hope, but I believe he felt sidelined. And perhaps you can relate to that. Maybe you feel a little bit stuck or sidelined by a weakness or a failure or some obstacle that you're facing in your life. You feel beached. I want to highlight a few phrases here and talk about them a little bit in the back cover of your notes now. That night they caught nothing. Now that was emblematic of the season that they were in. Like, okay, you just feel like, you know, seven of them went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing, they're simply doing what they knew. And there they were, fishing all night. And like all fishermen experience, or hunters experience, at some point, they fished all night and caught nothing. And it was like they were skunked. I don't know if you've ever been fishing and experienced being skunked. It feels like just a big old fail. Like you don't want to go. You go fishing because you expect to catch something. You want to go catching, not just fishing, okay? And have you ever been skunked? Have you ever felt skunked? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever felt sidelined? Like you put in the effort, but you didn't feel the success. That's where they were. They caught nothing. Let me make it a little bit more real. You know, I made the effort to get that job, and it didn't pan out. Or I invested in that relationship, but it only felt like it went one way. Or I prayed for the sick. I prayed for that person to get well, and they didn't get well. Didn't happen like I hoped. I'm talking real talk now. I'm talking real life right now. You feel skunked, like you feel like it didn't work out like you hoped it would work out. Fishing all night. Next phrase I want to highlight, but when the morning had now come. Everyone say morning. When the morning had now come. So here's what the Lord is highlighting for this phrase. Friends, the night is over. The struggle bus is coming to the end of its journey. The struggle boat in this case. Okay? It's coming to the end of its journey. The morning has come. It's a new day. And in that moment of catching nothing, Jesus came walking up the beach, and he'd already prepared this special encounter for the disciples. He already had the fire going with the fish cooking on the fire. He's like the all-time best fisherman. He already had the fire burning. I feel like that's a word for somebody here today too. You're like, man, I feel like the fire's gone out. Listen, Jesus already has the fire burning, and he wants to release a fresh fire of revival into your life. The fire's burning there on the beach. It's ready for them to be warm. It's ready for them to catch. It's ready for them to be warmed by, and all this is just ready for them. And now, in that moment, Jesus asked him this question. Have you caught anything? You know, that is an awesome question when you've caught something. You want people to ask, have you caught anything? You want them to ask. But when you haven't caught anything, you try to avoid that question like the plague. We go out crabbing and we get skunked. We know we're going to have to put a call back home. And the first thing that's going to be asked is, did you catch anything? Because that's what's going to be for dinner if we did. You don't catch crab and then, like, save it for a few days. You boil it as soon as you get home and you eat it, okay? So they've got to ask. But when you haven't caught, you're just dreading, or it's fishing, or, you know, Rachel knows, or hunting, yeah, whatever it is. And you know what I'm talking about? Like, let me put it in these terms. When you're not doing that well and you're struggling, you almost don't even want someone to ask, how are you? Or what's going on with you? Or what's your five-year plan? Or what are you excited about right now? Because you feel beached and you feel stuck and you don't want to talk about that. How am I? Here's how I am. I don't even like hearing it come out of my mouth. It's just not a question that you might want to hear. Hey guys, have you caught anything? And they're like, no. We don't really want to tell you how long we've been out here, but it's a no right now. Sorry. Ask again later. My
It's a classic fisherman's phrase. That's why they call it fishing and not catching. I drop it on Rachel every time I'm skunked. So, you know, that answer, no, it's reminiscent of Luke chapter 5. We fished all night, Lord, and we caught nothing. So the next point here, what I want you to see is that Jesus spoke a fresh word. Jesus spoke a fresh word into that moment. And he said, they said, no. And he's like, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. That starboard side? I don't know. The other side. Coast Guard? Starboard side. And he does a miracle similar to Luke 5, but it's different. Because in Luke 5, they're already on the beach. In Luke 5, Jesus is with them. He'd been teaching for a long time. They're washing their nets. They're putting everything away. Jesus had launched back out. This time, they've already been in the water. This time, they didn't even know Jesus was on the beach. And here, what I'm trying to show you is that the encounter took place in the context of disappointment and feeling sidelined, not everything in front of me, but now feeling like everything might be behind me, wondering what's next, just doing their thing, just doing what they knew. And in that moment, the voice of Jesus comes thundering across the water, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And that word came with fresh power. And that word brought 153 fish to the side of their boat, swimming into their net. And I don't know if you realize this, but the numerical equivalent, because numerology is real in the Bible, the numerical equivalent, when you put it all together, 153 stands for I am God. I am. That's what it stands for. Like, there's a prophetic message even in that number. Ever wonder why there's like a specific number? I think that's part of why there's a specific number. And they were all big and they were all abundant. It wasn't like they caught like, oh, I don't know if I can really keep that one, throw it back. These were all huge. There were no throwbacks. There were no shakers. There were no like, you better put that back before the game warden gets here. All of them were keepers. And in this year, specifically in the first part of this year, Jesus is coming to us. He's coming to you. He's speaking to you. You might not be expecting it, but he's walking up to your beach. He's walking up to where you are. He's pursuing you. You may feel like you're on some deserted beach that no one even knows about. Not like the beautiful Blue Island in the commercials, but like just out there and forgotten, and you feel skunked. But I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, that he's coming up on your beach, and he's speaking a word of life across the waters from the throne of heaven, and he's speaking a word to you. And as that happened, they caught the fish. Peter was the one. He threw on his coat, jumped in the water, and it was this incredible encounter with God. The next phrase I want to highlight is Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. And the Lord's saying to you, and he's saying to me, it's time to break the fast. I don't just mean the natural fast, although I'll say I had an In-N-Out burger after I fasted this week, and it was like animal style and protein style, and it was like the best one I've ever had. I'm sure it was like their normal one, but it just tastes so good after the fast. But the Lord's saying it's time to break the drought in your life. There might have been a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, a famine of a sense of like what God's doing and how he's moving. The drought is breaking, and Jesus is saying to you, come and eat breakfast. They found that Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. Some of you have been on a fast, and I don't mean from food. Like you've been on a fast in the spirit almost. Things have been dry and difficult, but Jesus is making you breakfast, and it's time to break the fast. It's time to break the drought in your life. He's ending the barren season in your life. Receive the meal that he's prepared for you in the presence of your enemies, adversaries, difficulties, stressors, the things that are around your life. He's prepared a table for you, and the table is set. And it was a special moment of revelation where he came and spoke to them and revealed himself in a deeper way. That was the breakfast. The place they felt sidelined and forgotten and not knowing what's next, fill in the blank, that blah feeling, that place that they were, that's where Jesus came and met them. That's the place in your life right now. You're looking like, well, I want to be at my very best, and then Jesus will meet with me. He's going to come and meet you. You're still in your jammies. The sweats are on. Your hair's not done. Your makeup's not done. You haven't brushed your teeth. You're like, blah. And he's like, I've come to encounter you in this place. After you fished all night and you're sleep deprived and you don't feel that great, he's coming to meet you in that place. Hear it this morning. I want you to get a picture of what this, get the picture that this is, that this word is painting for us today. A fresh word. And after breakfast, Jesus took Peter aside and had that personal convo with him, a beach walk, a powerful moment. And there he recommissioned him. There he reaffirmed him. There he spoke prophetically to him. And Jesus took him off the sidelines and launched him into his purpose. And that's what I mean by the beach walk. I don't know what beached you. I don't know what got you in the emotional mindset or state that you're in right now. I don't know what made you feel blah or in between or plain old stuck. But the Spirit of God knows right where you are. And he's coming to your beach. And when he invites you on that walk, get up and go. Don't just say, I've heard that before. Don't say, Lord, it's over for me. It's not over till he says it's over. So never give up. Don't give up on God because he's not giving up on you. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your dream, on your family. Don't give up on your calling and purpose, the promise of God. Don't give up on your healing. Jesus is coming. And when he invites you on that walk, stand up and go with him. Peter could have been like, Lord, you know, I am so full of fish, bread. You know, it's funny. Like, I'm a Nacho Libre major fan, like super fan, pretty much. And when Nacho is trying to get his friend to come with him and wrestle and win, he's like, don't you want to have a little taste of the glory, see what it tastes like? And the guy goes, no. And I feel like the Lord does that with us. I want you to taste my glory. And we're so defeated, we're like, no, I don't want it. Say yes. Everyone say it. Yes. Everybody say, see. Okay. We want to say yes to what the Lord is saying. So that conversation pulled Peter out of his failure. Worship team, if you guys would come. That pulled Peter out of his failure. That conversation pulled Peter off the sidelines. It put Peter back in the game. He realized the call of God had never lifted off his life. The promise had never lifted. He wasn't forgotten. He was right back in that old familiar, that old zone, fishing along the shores of Galilee, right at home, right where he was most familiar. Jesus came and reaffirmed his call in his life. Jesus made a road through Peter's wilderness. Jesus revealed an on-ramp back into purpose, and Peter got on. It could just be that you're like, you're bored, you're restless, you're wondering, you're wandering. It's time to retire, time to sail off into the sunset. Is my part of this thing over? Is that all there is to see? And in the midst of the questioning, Jesus has a new conversation for you. This was the third time that they had seen Jesus. Some of you are like, I've already had a first chance, a second chance, a third chance. Like, Jesus knew they needed a third encounter. A third time. The Lord knows what we need. And as we wrap up this morning, really important key for this season, along with, you know, expecting the new and paying attention, a really important key for this season is to give God our disappointments. Peter had to do that. He had to let go of disappointment so he can get up and go with Jesus on that beach walk or get out of the boat and swim to shore. And I love that he did. I love how crazy he was about it. It wasn't like, guys, row me to shore. Jesus is there. He's like, I can't wait. I'm going. In Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, not dealing with disappointment affects our emotional and mental and spiritual and even physical health. We need to give God our disappointments. Those things that don't pan out the way we hoped or expected. It doesn't mean that God wasn't willing or with you or watching over you. Disappointments tempt us to reinterpret the word, but we need to give those disappointments to God. That includes giving God places where people have let you down and disappointed you. That includes releasing forgiveness in your heart and from your heart towards those situations. And as you do, there comes a powerful cleansing in the soul. Any contaminants of offense and bitterness and disappointment get removed. You see clearly. Your eyes get opened. You step into shalom. You're more connected. You're present. It's so important that we give God our disappointments. I heard Bill Johnson say that disappointment is the mother of depression. Or disappointment is depression in diapers. It's like the mini me of depression. So when it's small, it's important to give it to God. So I want us to stand up today. A new thing, Stones to Pillars, Beach Walk. These are the highlights. These are the three pictures the Lord's given me so far for this year. I know tonight there's going to be some more highlights in our worship night, but what I want to do, and I know that was a really long message, but I felt like I was supposed to share it all. I could have done that in three messages, but I want to just take a time, because I know the Lord has been just wanting to prepare us today. I want us to take a moment today and just align ourselves with this word and understand that the Lord is preparing a platform in our hearts for this new thing. So let's just pray together. In this moment, I want to encourage you, whatever disappointments you've got just on the surface that you're aware of right now, I want you to take this moment right now. Take those disappointments and just, I want to invite you just to give them to God. Just put out your hands. Lord, we put our disappointments right out here and we say, here they are, Lord. Take them. Lord, right now, take them. Lift them. Lord, your word says to keep our heart with diligence because out of it flows the issues of life. Lord, where there's any kind of heart sickness because of disappointment today, by the power of your Spirit, by the power of hope, come and minister to those places.